Amen. We are going to read together these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Will you read these words with me? Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are concluding our sermon series, one of my favorite sermon series that we've done so far, called Jesus Didn't Say That, as we've been exploring these phrases that are often attributed to Jesus, but are neither from the mouth of Jesus nor from the Bible. And it's been a really great journey, and if you've missed any of his sermons, you can catch them online, and they're in your, on your sermon notes in your bulletin. If you want to go ahead and open those up, we're going to recap really quick what we've been talking about so far. The first week we learned that everything happens for a reason, and this is true, right? We live in a world of cause and effect, that something happens and another thing happens because of that first thing, right? We do live in a world of cause and effect, but we do not believe that God causes bad things to happen to us and is trying to teach us a lesson through that. Right? We believe that God is all good. God is all good, and in him there is no darkness at all. And because of that, God cannot tempt us, James says. God cannot give us these bad things. And so we believe that everything happens for a reason, but that's not because God is mad at us, right? Not because God is causing bad things to happen. We also learned through the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. God does give us gifts and abilities, powers on our own right so that we can do things on our own. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us before we could ever accept Christ, that he named us long before we ever knew about him. And because of that, we learn that God helps the helpless. That's the story of grace, right? That God helped us when we couldn't help ourselves. And so not only does God help those who help themselves, God helps the helpless. And then last week, we talked about the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle. First of all, God doesn't give you bad things, right? We learned that the first week. And second, that many of us have had things too hard for us to handle. We've had things in our lives that are simply too heavy, too much for us to do on our own. And so we're supposed to ask for help from a Christian community, from a community of faith that can come around us and surround us with love and all of those things. And we're also to ask God and believe that God is in those moments, even when we do not find him. Right? Even when we don't believe that God is there, God is present. And the worst, in the midst of it all, God is present in those moments. That's the story of the crucifixion. That even in the moment of Christ's worst pain, God was there with him. And this week, as we conclude the sermon series, we talk about the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Will you say that with me? Love the sinner, hate the sin. I hope that's the last time we say it. Because really, and many times we try to be helpful, but end up hurting. You know, many times we try to be graceful, but we end up being judgmental. Love the sinner, hate the sin. It is really not sound theology, and it's really not helpful to anyone in any time. That most of the time, whenever we use this phrase, we end up sounding like this.
Here he comes. Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
So love the sinner, hate the sin. We're trying to be graceful. We're trying to say that despite this person's sin, we're gonna love them. We're gonna do all these things despite their sin, but we're gonna hate their sin. And that's really hard to do. That is really difficult to do, right? That in fact, hating someone's sin really gets in the way of us loving them. Right? Hating somebody's sin, looking over somebody's shoulder and saying, that thing that you're doing, I hate, I despise, right? But I love you. You know, like that really gets in the way. That really makes it hard. And we're going to talk about, you know, going too far in the other direction, more towards like relativism, you know, just like everything goes. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that hating someone's sin, hating what they do makes it really difficult to love them. And we're gonna learn about that and what this phrase really means when we say love the sinner, hate the sin. In order to understand what sin is, we have to understand that sin first came from an archery term. That to sin meant to miss the mark. Miss the mark. That literally, this was sin, right? That in archery, when you shot an arrow, you were always aiming for the bullseye. You were always aiming for the middle of the target. And the distance between your arrow and where you were aiming and the bullseye, that's called sin, right? And so there was a greater amount of sin and there was a lesser amount of sin. This is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. And so we know that our sin is anytime we've missed the mark, that bullseye is Christ. That each and every day we're going to try to be like Jesus. And we're going to say, I'm going to be like Christ. And I'm going to do better tomorrow than I am today. Right? And I'm going to be constantly working toward it. But I'm not always going to hit it. I'm not always going to be perfect. I'm not always going to do it. And that miss is called sin. Right? Another way to look at it is sin is any barrier we create between ourselves and God. Can you clear the background for us, Jay? Sin is anytime we build a barrier, we create a barrier between us and God, right? Let's see here. There we go. Any barrier we create, anytime we put up something between us and God is called sin. It keeps us out of relationship. And what we learn is that sin is not only against God, that when we sin, it not only takes us out of relationship with God, but it takes us out of relationship with other people. Right, we see in the second story of creation in the book of Genesis that whenever the first human being sinned, not only does it take them out of relationship with God, but all of a sudden they start blaming each other. Right, that God looks at the man and says, "What did you do?" And he says, "Well, the woman you gave me has made me do it." Right, it takes them out of relationship with other people. That sin is when we miss the mark. It's when we build a barrier between us and God. And what we realize is that sin not only takes out a relationship with God, it affects our relationship with God, but it affects our relationship with each other. And what we know is, maybe we've heard Romans and we've heard these words that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is absolutely true. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we've all done this. But I think many times we start to believe and we can start to chastise ourselves and think that any sin is equal to any other sin. And we might use some phrases from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to support that, but what's simply, you know, it's not true. That all sin is not equal. That's not what Paul is saying in this passage in Romans, that all sin is not equal, right? That we know that gluttony is a sin, right? And well, if you didn't know, like it's not good for you, right? You know, like gluttony is a sin, and this affects us in many different ways, right? That we know if we were to live like this, that it would affect all these different things about our bodies, and it would do all these different things, that this overindulgence, this kind, is a sin, right? But we also know that drunk driving is a sin, and that's a more severe sin, right? That affects more people, that has the power to actually end the life, that this is actually very dangerous, that all sin, these sins are not equal. That we know that gossip and you know, like a white lie, you know, that's not good. That's not good. And that's not a good way to live our life, right? But, you know, these little white lies, those are sins and we shouldn't do them. But we also know that the white lie is not equal to perjury in court, right? Lying is somebody about somebody had done something that they hadn't, that they might actually go to prison for something that they didn't do. And what do we see on the news of all the time is this actually happening over and over again, that people are lying so that somebody might go to prison. That we know that there are some sins that are greater than others. But all sin does come from the same place, that all sin comes from pride. All sin comes from pride. In our lives, in our hearts, we are prideful people. And maybe some of us are so humble and say, like, no, I don't have any pride. Yes, we do. You know, it's just ingrained in us. It's a part of who we are. The Greeks called this pride hubris. Hubris. And it was this belief that they could be like gods, that they would say and they would write about Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey. They would write about all these different great beings, and they would say that they had this hubris. And anytime these characters had hubris, you knew that was going to be their downfall, that it was always going to lead to destruction, right? That this was the giveaway, this was the sellout, that this thing, this hubris, this pride was going to be the downfall of that character. And it's the downfall of our character. This pride that we had that leads us to destruction. That this is what sin is. Sin is this thing that leads us toward destruction if we don't try to stop it. And it's in all of our lives. And now that we've understood a little better about what sin is, we can talk about this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. And I want to break it up into two different ways, right? So we have the first part. We have love the sinner. And this becomes very problematic, mainly because Jesus never said it. Right? Like Jesus spent his entire ministry with sinners. You know, we see this over and over again, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, these people who are vagrants, those who are homeless, those who are hurting, that these people are sinners. Jesus surrounds himself with these people all the time, but never did he stop and say, love the sinner. Instead, Jesus did say, love your neighbor, right? We spent 4 weeks on this as we talked about the art of neighboring and what it actually means to love these people who are near us. And Jesus said this, we read about it, that one of the scribes came near and heard the disciples disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them, he asked Jesus, which commandment is first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus never said, you know, love the sinner. He said, love your neighbor. And that's an important distinction, right? Adam Hamilton writes in his book, Half Truths, of which partly we're basing the sermon series off of. He says that when love the sinner is our mantra, we've put ourselves in the position of seeing others as sinners rather than neighbors. You see that, right? That if we're going to say love the sinner, hate the sin, that we have to first categorize that person as a sinner before we ever start loving them, right? That we have to first categorize them as somebody who has fallen short, somebody who sins, somebody who does the wrong thing. That first we have to do that before we start loving them. But if we start loving our neighbor, that we start recognizing our relationship with that person, our proximity with that person, that the call to love other people, we start to see that first and primary so that we might have a better ability to love them, to actually love them. So Jesus never said, love the sinner. He did say, love your neighbor. And you know that he goes on to explain that all of these different people are neighbors, even these people that you hate. Jesus will be really clear about this, that not only did he not say, love the sinner, he said, love your neighbor. He also said, love your enemies, right? Like he just went as far as to say, not only your neighbor, but these people that you hate. And just to be clear, that when we think of enemies, maybe we think of somebody like far away, right? We think of somebody like plotting our demise, maybe on the other side of the world, maybe in the Middle East or wherever that is. We think of enemies as somebody far away. But that was not true for them. That was not true for them. That when Jesus said these words, he said, you have heard that it said, he says this in the Sermon on the Mount, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said this, and Jesus said it in light of the fact that Rome was occupying Israel at that very moment. That when Jesus said enemy, they weren't thinking of somebody on the other side of the world. When Jesus said enemy, they were thinking of the Roman guard who was standing a few feet from them. They were thinking of the centurions, the armies that would march through their street, that they would hear them coming from miles away. They were thinking of the Roman forces that could do whatever they wanted to you. They could tax you at whatever level they needed so that they could fight a war on their own behalf, that they could do all of these things. That when Jesus said, love your enemy, he meant the Roman guards, he meant the occupying force. That this was not some distant thought. This was actually love these people right here and now. So Jesus never said, love the sinner. He never said, love the sinner. He said, love your neighbor. And he also said, love your enemies. And in case you were confused by any of that, Jesus goes on and says, do not judge. Right? Do not judge. It's in that passage that we read a little while ago, again from Matthew 7. Again, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, do not judge so that you may not be judged. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Why do we notice the speck in our neighbor's eye when we do not notice the log in our own eye? I think that is the definition of love the sinner, hate the sin. Right? That is the definition of love the sinner, hate the sin. That when we have this log in our eye, we have this thing that is blinding us, that keeps us from functioning, this sin in our own life. And we say that we're going to help this other person with their sin, and we're going to help this other person get this thing out of their life. It's ludicrous. Right? That what we say around here is that we're going to be people who check our own fruit. Who check our own fruit. And what we mean by that is the fruit of the Spirit in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He writes about when we have the Holy Spirit in our life, there are things that are evidence of it. That we know the Holy Spirit is in people's lives because things happen. Specifically, these things. Right? By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. If we have the Holy Spirit in our life, if we claim faith in Jesus Christ, then we're going to be people of love and joy and peace, that these things are going to happen as a result of that, right? That we're not going to be like grumpy Christians, you know? Like we're not going to be like mean neighbors who are also Christians, and that we're not going to be people who curse at other people when they're driving. We're not going to be people who scoff at the people in front of us in the checkout line, because the fruit of the Spirit is evidence in us. Right? Like if we want to prove that we actually have the power of Christ within us, then we're going to live out these fruit of the Spirit. And here's the thing. We're going to check our own fruit, right? Then we're not going to look at our friend. We're not going to look at our spouse and say, you're not being very generous today, right? That's not going to work out for you, right? Let me just, you know, cut that head off of the past. It's not going to work out. That we're going to check our own fruit. We're going to look at our own lives and say, how am I being generous today? Now, how am I doing on love? How am I doing on faithfulness? That we're going to constantly evaluate ourselves and check our own fruit. And then when we realize that we're fallen, we realize we didn't do it perfect, we didn't do it just right, we're still going to love other people, right? That we are going to love others despite the fact that we are sinners. The impetus is on us. The call, the plea is on us, that even though we are sinners, that Christ gave this mission to us. He told us to go forth and share the good news, and he did that knowing that we were fallible, that we weren't the best, that we weren't the most educated, that we weren't the perfect people who were going to go do this thing. Jesus called us to do it despite the fact that we are sinners. And so we're going to love people. We're going to love the people despite the fact that we are sinners. And so we know that Jesus never said, love the sinner. Jesus never said, love the sinner. Jesus also never said, hate the sin. Right? Jesus never said these words. Jesus never said, hate the sinner. And in fact, in the Gospels, we only hear of one time where he actually talks about hating someone. And it's when he's speaking like hyperbolically, like exaggerating the fact that to follow him takes everything of us. And then he says, you will have to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sisters. This is the only time Jesus ever uses the word hate, right? So when we talk about sin, it's not even like we're supposed to hate others' sin. And in fact, the only time that Jesus acts hateful toward sin is toward the sin of religious people, toward our sin, right? Not their sin. Is that clear? Like the only time Jesus acts really mad, really upset, is whenever we act like hypocrites, whenever we act like we don't sin as bad as those other people. You know what I mean? Like the only time Jesus gets really upset is whenever this happens, and specifically whenever people like me do it, whenever religious leaders do it, Jesus gets really upset. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you read about these seven woes, these times that Jesus gets so upset with the Pharisees, these religious leaders, that he starts saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, and you hypocrites." And he says it over and over and over again. And in that passage, he says these words. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The only time Jesus acts hateful towards sin is the sin of religious people who act like they are better than everyone else. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Right? These are important words for us to be reminded of. And so I don't want us to use this term, love the sinner, hate the sin, as an example to judge other people. And here's the thing. I'm not leaning the other way, that I don't want us to give in to moral relativism. Right? This is a phrase they taught me in seminary, you know, like relativism. It's this idea that you can live and let live, you know, like everything is relative to each person and their own culture and their own life and their own world, that we really can't make a judgment call on those things. And I don't think that's true. You know, like I think there are some things that are very important for us to live by. You know, I think not murdering is very important. I don't think that's relative, you know, like I think that's important for us to hold each other accountable to. That I'm not telling us to live and let live. What I am saying is for us to check our own fruit, and for us to check our own sin. And here's the thing, that sometimes whenever we feel like we have an impetus toward one sin over the other, something very important to do is going to be finding somebody who can help us out of that. That many times we can't just white-knuckle our way out of our own sin, that we can't just white-knuckle our way out of addictions. We can't just do it by our own willpower, that we actually need to be a part of a group, be a part of a community. Maybe a Christian community, but maybe something like AA or NA or an anonymous group where people are coming together, they have sponsors, they have somebody to walk them through, they have somebody to be with them and say, "I will help you with this." But here's the thing, there's initiation on both sides to help, right? There's not somebody walking into somebody else's life and saying, "You've got this thing and you need help with it." No, it's two people coming together and saying, I've hit rock bottom and I need your help. And so my hope, my prayer is that we would be people who would be passionate, who'd be passionate about living right, about steering away from sin, our own sin, that we would check our own sin, and that we would work very hard in living like Christ. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they are clergy or lay. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. The people who feared sin, that did this kind of life, that if they could live this way, he said, they could shake hell. They could shake the gates of hell and they could bring the kingdom of God on earth. That's my hope, is that we would go and live that way. That we would check our own sin and we would stop pointing at others. We would notice the log in our own eye. And so here's my hope and my prayers. We go forth in life, not just this week, but for the rest of our life, that we would remove love the sin or hate the sin from our vocabulary. This would not be a part of our vernacular. We would just remove it. We never need to use it again. That we would check our own fruit and our own sin, right? That we would look at our own lives. We would take a cold, hard look and say, where am I living like Christ and where am I not? Where have I missed the mark, and how can I make that better? How can I be more like Christ tomorrow than I am today? And do I need people to come alongside me and help me? And who is that person? And how do we have this relationship? That we would check that ourselves. And finally, when it comes to love the sinner and hate the sin, that we would simply love. That we would simply love. This love the sinner, hate the sin idea came to fruition in the time of Jesus. that there was this one point, this story in which Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. That there was this large open area in front of the temple where many people stood, and many particular men would be, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes and some rabbis would stand out in this court and they would teach. And Jesus was out in these courts and he was teaching one day whenever a group of men brought a woman before Jesus. They brought a woman before Jesus and they drug her out in front of Jesus and they dropped her in front of him. And they said, "Jesus, we've caught this woman in adultery. We've caught this woman in adultery, and we're ready to stone her." You see, they knew, because of the law of Moses, because in the book of Exodus, says that any woman who's caught in the act of adultery, she can be stoned. She can be stoned. And so they knew the letter of the law. They knew what they were allowed to do. And so they brought this woman before Jesus with stones in their hand, saying, "Jesus, we're ready. Jesus, we're ready." And this idea of love the sinner, hate the sin came to fruition that day. They said, "We hate this woman's sin so much that we are ready to eradicate it from our world." And if you know the story, Jesus stops his teaching in that moment. And with these men biting at the bit to execute the law, Jesus bends down and he starts to write in the dirt on the ground. Uses his finger and he starts to doodle. In the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this execution of this woman, Jesus starts to write in the dirt on the ground. And finally, these men are so uncomfortable. There's this silence that is unbearable. And finally, I imagine one of them clears his throat, coughs, you know, taps his foot, and is like, "Jesus, are you listening? Did you hear what we said?" And Jesus finally stands up. And he says, "Okay, you can stone her. You can cast the first stone." And Jesus looks down and starts to write in the dirt again. And as he's writing in the dirt, Jesus hears as one by one the men drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus finally looks up and sees this woman left alone. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, they've all left." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But go forth and sin no more." He didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go forth and keep doing what you're doing. And keep living as you're living." He said, "Go forth and sin no more." My hope, my prayer is that as we leave this place, that we would be a community of faith who don't love the sinner and hate the sin, but that we simply love. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you so much that you gave your only son for us. God, that in the times that we were far away, the times that we were far from you, Lord, you called out to us. You called us by name and you called us your own. And I pray now, Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear you calling our name, that you call us loved, as you call us a son or a daughter. God, we pray that as we leave this place, that we would be a community of people who simply love. God, that judgment would be the farthest thing from our hearts, that we would leave it for you, that the Holy Spirit would convict, that you would judge and that we would love. We pray for it, God. And we pray now that as you send your Spirit to us, that we would remember your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and taught us even how to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen."